that, Alan, and just thinking about what a church is. It's a group of people coming together, and the word that's in the New Testament is ekklesia, and it's a gathering of people. And it's just so important that we lean on each other. I remember as a kid, we'd go to youth conventions, and one song that they would do often was Lean on Me. Remember that song? Lean on me when you're not strong. I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on. And we did motions. So all, yeah. Some of you remember those motions. But what a powerful image that is of that lean on me. Lean on me, because there's going to be times when I'm strong and times when you're strong. Times when I'm weak and you're weak. And the church is this beautiful thing that we have that where we're not independent. We're not totally dependent either, where we're just like depending on other people, but we're interdependent. We depend on each other. So we're interdependent with you online too. So thank you for being a part of this. And it's just good to be together this morning. In a book called Outliers, author Malcolm Gladwell wrote about different people who'd experienced success or that were just different than the common trend. And he talks about in the first chapter that how in the 1950s there was an epidemic of heart disease in the United States. There were lots of people that were under 55. That was the number one leading cause of death in men at that time. And there was a guy, he's a professor named Dr. Wolf, and he just so happened to hear about this one town in Pennsylvania called Risotto, Pennsylvania, where some doctor was just saying, you know, it's kind of weird, but it doesn't seem like anybody young has heart disease or anybody under 65 has had a heart attack. It just is a strange thing. So Dr. Wolf started investigating. Looked at the records. I mean, was that accurate? And he found that that was true. There was almost nobody under the age of 65 in Risotto, Pennsylvania that had heart disease. And people were really mostly dying of old age. And so he brought in more researchers, and they were trying to figure out, what is it? What's the difference? What is it about Risotto, Pennsylvania that's different? And so why do you think it was different there? If you haven't read the book, but Dr. Wolf had some of the guesses that you would think of. And the first one was, well, it probably has something to do with diet. There's probably some maybe diet and exercise or one of those two, because we know that's important with the heart. So he looked into it and thought maybe this was a town of Italian immigrants, and he thought maybe there was something in the diet that was helpful. And as they looked into the food, there was nothing really unique about it, and in fact, they had an especially fatty diet, and there were a lot of chains, a lot of smoking, there was not a lot of exercise, so it didn't seem like diet had anything to do with why the people of Risotto were so healthy. So then they thought genetic. There's just got to be something in the genes that make these people resistant to heart disease and other kinds of diseases. And so as they looked at it, they studied people who were their genetic brothers and sisters who were in different parts of the world, different in the United States or in Italy. And what they found is that their genetics had nothing to do with it. People who had the same genes were dying and having heart disease in the regular ways. So that wasn't it. So then they thought, maybe it's the climate. Maybe there's something special about this location. But as they looked into it, they ruled that out too. And it wasn't until a lot of work and several years until they finally put their finger on what made Risotto, Pennsylvania different, why people lived, why people didn't have heart disease. Do you want to hear the secret? Yes? Okay, do you want to hear it bad enough to wait till the end? Okay, we're gonna cut off right there. We'll get back to Risotto later. If you're curious about how to stay alive for a long time and not to have heart disease, we'll tell you that secret later. But God, it's kind of interesting in the scriptures, God taps into this secret when he's calling, because it's not a secret to God, and he taps into it. So we're going to look at some calling, some interesting aspects of, we'll start with Jesus. So this is from Mark 6:7. It says this, calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. That's one instance. And then we'll look at another one. This is in Luke 10:1. says this, after the Lord, that's Jesus, appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And right here, I want to ask the question, why did Jesus send his disciples out in pairs? Why was this a thing that Jesus seemed to do? Why did he send them out two by two when it would have been a lot more time efficient to send them out just individually? They could have covered a lot more territory. You know, it seems kind of like overkill to somebody like me who looks at efficiency. But Jesus kind of wasted some manpower and sent them out in pairs. And I think, as we're looking at it, there's some ancient Hebrew wisdom that came from an ancient Hebrew king who was known to be wise, and the book of Ecclesiastes that Jesus seemed to be in line with, and he wrote this. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I think Jesus was familiar with this kind of wisdom, and he seemed to practice it too and when he was sending his disciples out, because he sent them in pairs. The corresponding passage in Matthew that corresponds with Luke and Mark, it doesn't specifically say that Jesus sent them out in pairs. It just said he sent his disciples out. So I think we can reasonably assume, since it's right with in keeping with Luke and Mark, that when Jesus sent his disciples out, he sent them in pairs. I wonder, wouldn't it have been faster just to send them out solo? There's an African proverb that says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. After Jesus' resurrection, in the book of Acts, it talks about Jesus, and he was telling his disciples about where to go, that the Holy Spirit would come on them and they would receive power. And he said that they'd be their witnesses first close to home, Jerusalem, and then going out a little bit further, Judea, a bigger region, and then into Samaria. But then he said, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus was calling them to go far. Not just go fast, but go far. And again, that proverb, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. So I'm going to shift gears here and ask you a question. Now, this question requires a little bit of Bible knowledge. And we want to say, if you're listening here with us and don't know much about the Bible, or maybe not even a Christian, we're so thankful to have you with us today. We're not trying to make anybody feel silly that they don't know something about the Bible. That's understandable. So that's the intention. It's not to make anybody feel bad. But if you do know a little something about the Scriptures, I'm going to ask you this question. Think of a person in the New Testament who took the gospel far. Think of a person in the New Testament who took the gospel far. Now, don't say it yet, but who are you thinking of? Now, keep that name in mind that you're thinking of. Because my guess is that if we were to do a poll of people who are pretty familiar with the New Testament and ask them that question, there'd be probably one person who would be the most frequently mentioned answer. And probably it has something to do with something that happened in Antioch, Syria. Now, in Antioch, Syria, the Holy Spirit did something that was about to change the whole trajectory of the church. He's going to take it further, and it was going to change the whole focus of the New Testament, too. Because the New Testament, we start off with the Gospels, the focus of Jesus, and then we go to a history book, Acts, and it talks early about the 12 disciples who had followed Jesus and how the church started. And then the shift focuses. And so this is what this thing that happened in Acts. Acts 13 is what we're going to talk about for a little while. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, I'm going to stop and talk about each of these individuals a little bit, because what was happening in Antioch, Syria, and they were northern neighbors to Israel, but the church was really doing something special there. They had this uncommon unity where people from different races or ethnicities were coming together. There was this unity. There were these people who had not been familiar with Judaism that were coming in and brand new to Christianity. There were people who were Jewish and who were accepting Christ. There were just all kinds of different people coming together in this really beautiful expression of a church. And so the first person that it talks about is Barnabas. And Barnabas was a Jewish guy, and he was from an island called Cyprus. Cyprus was an island, and it was kind of to the west of Israel. So that's where he was from, Cyprus. And then next was Simeon, called Niger. Now, what that means is that Simeon was African. He was probably from kind of deeper, not just like Egypt, but further away. So this guy Simeon, the second one mentioned, is an African. We know that about him. And then next is Lucius of Cyrene. So where was Cyrene? Again, Cyrene was actually in Africa. Today we'd call it, it's modern day Libya. So it's North Africa where he was from. So we have a guy from an island called Cyprus so far, and then we have a guy from the middle of Africa somewhere, a guy from northern Africa in the Libya area, and then we have Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So we know where Herod was. Herod was a powerful person, so this guy had some connections. He probably had some resources. He's probably pretty wealthy and well-educated. But Herod was in a couple of different districts. One of those was Galilee. That's where Jesus was from and grew up and spent a lot of time in. So Galilee, some people considered it like backwoods Israel. And then the other place that he was from was Perea. And Perea was kind of the Jordan area. So modern-day Jordan. That would have been east of Israel and maybe kind of parts of eastern Israel too. So he was from, again, around Jordan, Galilee, but he was affiliated with Herod, a person who was not real friendly towards Christianity either. So that's also interesting. And lastly, Saul. Saul was from a place called Tarsus. Tarsus is modern-day Turkey, and we know he was also a Jewish person. So we have these people. None of them are actually Syrian. None of them are from Syria. They're all from different parts of the surrounding area, Turkey and Africa and Libya and Jordan, Cyprus. So it's pretty unique here what's going on at this church. We have a diverse group of people from other places. God's doing something special. And it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Fasting is usually giving up food for a certain period of time. It really kind of adds to the prayer. It's a prayerful way of seeking God and sacrificing. They were worshiping the Lord and fasting. And the Holy Spirit said, so the Holy Spirit, this is God's calling, set apart for me Barnabas for the work to which I have called. And then Barnabas went on what we sometimes call the first missionary journey. And this was kind of worldwide at the time. And it started at Barnabas' home island of Cyprus. That's where it got started. And then it went to places Lycia and Galatia. So, and it made a real big dent in Galatia too. And we have what a lot of people think is the earliest written book in the New Testament, Galatians. That's maybe the first one to be written down in ink was Galatians. So Barnabas went on this first missionary journey, and it was incredible. And we have a book of the Bible that came from it, and all these churches were started being set up, and it was wildly successful because of what Barnabas did. Now, I'm going to ask you, when I ask you, go back to that question for our biblical scholars here. Who is the person that you thought of when you thought of taking the gospel far? Was it Barnabas? Paul, wait. that sounds like the overwhelming answer that I would expect, but here we have Barnabas going out and doing this first missionary journey. Well, you may have noticed there were some ellipses in there. We're going to remove those ellipses and go ahead and read 13 to you. It says this. This is back to the church of Antioch, Syria. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Barnabas and Saul. And, you know, we call him Paul. Here he was Saul. And it was actually on this first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas would take where they started calling him Paul. So here, up until that point, he was mainly Saul. But then in Acts, it shifts on this first missionary journey. But it was not just set apart for me Saul. And it's interesting, Barnabas' name even comes first. People think probably Barnabas was more prominent at this point. Barnabas was the one who brought Saul into the church. But Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I have called them. And it was both of them. It was two of them. It was not just one. All throughout, as we think about Paul and just how he was a guy who wrote like about half of the letters in the New Testament, he started churches all over the world in his atmosphere. He traveled far. But one thing that's interesting about Paul, and he's certainly a remarkable individual, maybe one of the most impactful human beings of all time, singular human beings of all time, but Paul was almost never alone. The Holy Spirit called him to go out and work as a team with Barnabas. Jesus sent his disciples in pairs to work as a team. And all throughout Paul's life, and there's a first missionary journey with Barnabas, and then there's a second one, and him and Barnabas went on the outs. And Barnabas took John Mark, and they went somewhere else, and Acts doesn't follow them, so we don't know what happened, but we know that John Mark ended up writing the Gospel of Mark. And Paul took a guy named Silas, and they went all over the world, even further than they did on the first one. And then they went back on a third one, and Paul and Silas returned and went even further. And then some people count Paul being imprisoned and going to Rome to stand trial and to be imprisoned as his fourth missionary journey. But even when he was imprisoned, he had people with him. He had a doctor named Luke probably taking care of his physical needs, and he had other people stopping him. Paul was almost never alone. And that's one thing that's really important for us to understand, because we like the individuals, the heroes, the John Waynes, the lone wolves in America, those heroes who are self-made and do it themselves and independent. But Paul was not that kind of a person. Paul always had people with him. In fact, the only time where it's real clear that Paul was alone was when he was in Athens. And it's interesting because he was there, a couple of his teammates brought Paul to Athens, and then he had him leave to go get some more teammates. And it was while he was there in Athens just waiting on his teammates to come that he was just really upset and started preaching. And it's kind of interesting, in Athens there it says that there were a few people who did listen and turn to Christ. But we don't have any record of there ever being a real church in Athens. Like the one time Paul kind of did it alone for a little while, it was by accident more than on purpose. And it didn't seem to be a fruitful place for him either. So almost always Paul was with somebody. He was in a team of at least one other person, usually more than that. Now let's go back to the creation account of Genesis. And it says, when the Lord created, keeps saying it was good, or it was even very good. And the first time that we see in Genesis where something that the Lord did or said was something that was not good was this in Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." It is not good for the man to be alone. Now I can already maybe anticipate some of the frustration or the tension with this. So is this about marriage? You know, what if you're single, or what if you're a widow or a widower? What if you live alone? Like, That's not real encouraging. But I don't think this passage is just about marriage. I don't. I think you can be married. I think you can live in a house full of people and still feel completely alone and be pretty much totally disconnected from everyone else. Or I think you can live single, be by yourself, and still not be alone, be together, have relationships with other people. And in fact, Paul made it really clear that it's good to be single. He even used that same word as if to clear up any confusion, as Paul saying, hey, it's good to be single. I know it says it's not good for, God said it's not good for the man to be alone, but to the unmarried and widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried. So Paul even affirmed that there's nothing lesser or wrong with being single. There's nothing wrong with living alone. So this isn't about where you live or your marital status, so please don't be discouraged if you fall into that category. Because again, you can be alone in a full house, you can be alone in a crowd, and you can be single and by yourself and connected to other people. This is about being isolated and disconnected, because we all need connections, we all need relationships, we all need people to lean on. For those of you who have really been going through a lot of difficult times with, especially during this time, COVID, there's maybe been times where it's been really quiet where you've lived and the phone hasn't been ringing and it's been painful and difficult. I want to say I'm sorry. That's difficult to just feel alone. And I think God knows that feeling. Jesus knew that feeling and is there for you. But I also bet that you were probably, even in the times of loneliness, thankful for relationships you had. Even if nobody, you didn't see anybody and you had to stay locked in, that a phone call that either you made or somebody made to you, you were thankful to have that one or two other people to have a conversation with. You were thankful that there was at least somebody you could call or somebody who called you. Now, I know that's not as good as being together in person, but at least we can see that we can be thankful for the relationships that we do have and how meaningful they are, because connection is a good thing. Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." Where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. It's interesting he doesn't say one there. But if you're one, all you really need is one other to be connected. Or maybe two, one or two. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name. So I want you to, again, hear that there's power in two. Jesus sent his disciples out in two. The Holy Spirit called Paul and Barnabas to go out as two. There's power in two or three. Because life is not a sprint where it's just about going fast. Hopefully it's a journey where we're going far. And to go far, we need to do it together. It's better together. So this morning, I'm not going to try to tell you how to practice this. Because I think the Spirit of God's way better in the application than I could guess. But I just ask you to prayerfully consider what the Spirit of the living God is speaking about how to apply what he's saying specifically to you about how to do life together. Maybe it's something as simple as you just say, hey, there's a person that you need to pick up the phone and call and just talk to. Maybe share some struggles, maybe confess something, maybe say, hey, can you go out for coffee? Maybe it's you've been weighed down by a secret, or maybe you've been weighed down by some sort of a problem that's really been difficult for you. And you need to just open up and share with somebody else, to be honest and vulnerable. Maybe it's, hey, you just need to be, let's be intentional about building a relationship with that person or that person, or getting plugged more in at church or at school or wherever it is. Maybe it's just being more intentional about building those relationships that truly can help us go far. Whatever it is, I just want to encourage you not to wait on it. As always, this is about following Jesus. It's about following Jesus and being disciples who make disciples. So disciples building relationships to help people trust and obey Christ. So this morning, as you're thinking of it, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to belong to him who promised to be with us wherever two or three are gathered, and if follow the one who declared that we are to be known for the way that we love one another, I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer with me. Let's the two of us or three of us come together this morning because Christ is present where two or three are gathered and praying. So this is a prayer that's saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. God, I want to follow Jesus. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit to give me life and to lead me. I belong to you. So lead me to gather with others and lead me to build relationships that help me learn to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength, and to love my neighbor as I love myself. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's go back to that study of that small Pennsylvania town called Rosetto. You may have been able to guess it from our theme so far, but the secret was found not in the diet or the health practices. The secret was not in the genes or the location, the climate. The secret, as the researchers walked around, they eventually realized what was different about Rosetto. It was the way that people loved one another. It was the way that people connected with one another. People would stop to talk in the streets. They were often cooking in the backyard or having people over for dinner. The secret of Rosetto was in the relationships people had with one another. It was a place where no one was isolated and everyone was connected. Now it took, as you can imagine, a while to convince the scientific community that relationships were the reason for Rosetto's health. And Malcolm Gladwell wrote, they had to get the medical establishment to realize that they wouldn't be able to understand why someone was healthy if all they did was think about an individual's personal choices or actions in isolation. They had to look beyond the individual. They had to appreciate the idea that the people we surround ourselves with have a profound effect on who we are. Now this idea is commonly accepted by scientific communities. The research shows that people who have suffered heart attacks or strokes fare much better when they join a support group than if they do it alone. Other research shows that people who tap into the power of other people have stronger immune systems, tend to get sick less frequently, and recover faster when they do get sick. Now here, listen to this one. And I want, hopefully somebody will amen this. Even if you eat an unhealthy diet, you will live longer than if you are emotionally isolated and eat only healthy foods. I'll eat ice cream to that. Anybody else? Amen. All right. Yeah. So, now that's not encouraging you to ignore your health. I do want to give that disclaimer. But it's just saying that there's a lot of power in relationships that affects our health more than we realize. So no matter how much of an extrovert or introvert you are, no matter what your social needs are, because we're all different on the spectrum, whether you live alone or feel alone in a crowd, the truth is we all need people in our lives. We all need other people. We all need someone, one or two or maybe more. In this world that we live in, there's a lot of division and isolation and loneliness. But the kingdom of God has a better way. Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're going to close with a picture of how it is in heaven. This is from Revelation 7, 9 through 10. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing, and they were together, white robes, purity, goodness, and were holding palm branches in their hands. Victory. The picture of heaven is people coming together. Will you pray with me? God, it's not good for people to be alone. And I pray that my life is not about me alone. We all want to live for something greater. We want to gather with others and build relationships and learn how to trust and obey Christ, who was always good to us. Spirit of the living God, we ask that you empower us to do together the work that you have called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.